Good morning. Happy Easter, everyone. Good morning. Happy Easter. Say good morning. Yeah, that's awesome. All right. Hey, we're going to be in the book of 1 Peter this morning. The title of the message is The Living Hope That Changes Everything. Changes everything. The Living Hope That Changes Everything. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. So hopefully this will be a great encouragement to each of you this Easter Sunday morning. Well, what does hope mean? That's a question. Do you know? Do you know what hope means? You know the definition of the word hope. Do you know? It's interesting. The common vernacular or common terminology of the day would lead us to think that hope means like wishful thinking with a hint of uncertainty. You might say something, and I guarantee you, you have. You might say something like, I really am not sure what job I'm going to get, but I hope I get this one. Or I'm really not sure what school I'm going to get into, but I hope it's this one. You can hear in that, and we all talk like that, that the word hope, we're using it as sort of this wishful thinking with some uncertainty. In fact, it's implied in the way we're using it that there's uncertainty. Is that what hope is? Is that what Christians have as hope? What does hope mean? Oxford's Thesaurus gives a couple of synonyms for the word hope, and one is ambition, one is craving, aspiration, daydream, longing, wish, and yearning. So is this what hope is? Is this what Peter is reminding the first century exiled Christians that they have? Is that they're under persecution, they're exiled. Is that what he's reminding them of? Is that what he's reminding us of this morning on Easter Sunday? That we have some wishful thinking with a hint of uncertainty. Is that the kind of hope that the Bible offers us, that the resurrection of Jesus offers us? Is it?
What does hope mean? Let's read this passage and pray and then look at this passage more carefully. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We ask that You would speak to our hearts, that You would open the eyes of our hearts, that we may know the hope to which You have called us. Father, help us to see, maybe for the first time, or maybe in a totally new way this morning, the kind of hope that we have for our lives. God, we need hope. Show us, if we don't think so, show us how badly we need to set our hope on You. Give us a time of focus, Lord. Put a holy parenthesis around our study of Your Word this morning, that we may live lives that are worthy of the gospel, that are honoring to You. Help us, God, by Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope, biblical hope, is not wishful thinking. In fact, we should have a definition here, but hope is confident expectation based on God's promises. And it makes a real difference in our lives. That's why Peter later says, be prepared to give an answer to those who ask about the hope that you have. He says that later. Peter is reminding us this morning, and he's reminding disciples of Jesus Christ anywhere and everywhere and for all times, that we have this living hope that changes everything. It makes a real difference. This hope does. And so this morning in this passage, that's what Peter's doing. He's reminding us of that. Now you'll see on the next slide a map. And you'll notice in verse 1 who this letter is originally addressed to. You'll see it in verse 1 there. It says, Peter,
an apostle of Jesus Christ that says this. Look, it says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. And then it lists off some places. It says, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, how many of you have been to these cities? Well, okay, they're not cities. They're regions. They're like states. And he's sending this letter to all of them. And he gives it in the reverse order of the postal route. So when they get there, it's like they're the next ones. Anyway, this is just some weird commentary discussion there. But these are regions. Now, why does he call them elect exiles? So these are Christians. These are elect. These are chosen ones. Why does he call them exiles, though? That's because they're away from their inheritance. They're away from the promised land. So what we have here is we have some Jews, Jewish families, who were in Israel in Bible history, and we're not going to do a Bible lesson history thing this morning, but they were exiled. They were a part of the dispersion, which happened through Assyria. That's a Bible history story. It also happened through Babylon, which is another Bible history story. And now, even now, it's happening through Roman persecution. But they've been kicked out. They've been dispersed and scattered from their homeland, their inheritance, the promised land. And so these Jewish families maybe have lived there for a long time, maybe way before Christ, but now they've become Christians. And so they're not just dispersed people, but they're elect exiles who are dispersed. And so, but the key thing is they're away from their inheritance. They're away from the promised land filled with milk and honey. They're away from there. And then there's also Christians maybe who this letter's to who aren't Jewish and have no Jewish background, but they're not at the Church of Jerusalem. They're exiled from there. They're away from the apostles. Peter's writing to them. He's not talking to them. And they've been scattered because of persecution. We know about that in the book of Acts. Roman persecution. So whether it's Assyria, Babylon, or Roman persecution, either way, these are aliens. These are non-residents. Paul never visited any of these areas. This is Peter's area. It's like they broke it down into districts or something. So these are aliens. These are non-residents. They don't own land in these areas. They have no inheritance. They have no hope, or so they would feel. And Peter's saying, no, you have great hope. You have a living hope that changes everything. In fact, our outline this morning, if you have one, there's one in the bulletin provided for you. The outline this morning is that we have a living hope that changes everything. And we're going to go through these verses, just go right through them. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. But this living hope that changes everything, we're going to see four reminders, four reasons why we have this living hope. And the first one is that because we have been born again. The second one is because we have a risen Savior. The third one is because we have a superior inheritance. And the fourth one is because we have God's protection. And so we're going to go through these this morning. Let's look at our first one. Disciples of Jesus Christ have a living hope because we have been born again. Look at verse 3. Peter starts off, he's so excited, he's just fired up. He's like, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Disciples of Jesus Christ, we have a living hope that changes everything because we've been born again. Because we've been born again, it gives us access to the living hope. Think about it. Let's just zero in on a few of the phrases in this very important sentence in verse 3. Look at it. Look at verse 3. It says, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. Think about that. According to His great mercy. Not according to you. Not according to what you wanted to do. Not according to a decision that your parents made for you. Not according to anything but what? His great mercy. You think about it. When we decide as parents to get together and we're like, hey, I think we want to have some children. And, you know, we start talking about it. Like, how many do you want to have? 2.5? Well, I was thinking more 3. And we make a decision according to our desires to have a child. We sort of think we're in charge. We think we've made that decision. And still, even in that situation, God ultimately gives life. But when it comes to being spiritually born again and given new spiritual life by God, it's all according to His mercy. Just think about that. Just let that phrase sink in. According to His mercy, then it goes further and it says, He has caused us. Peter's like, me too, guys. He has caused us to be born again. And then look at this next word. What does it say? What's the word? It's a preposition. And it's the word to. Just picture an arrow. It's a gate. It's a door. He's saying we've been born again to this living hope. It's our access. Hey, you don't have access to the inheritance if you're some stranger rebel. No, no, no. Your last name needs to be the same as the person who died to be have access to the inheritance, right? You need to be related. You need to have a birth certificate that shows that. You see, this is the gospel. We've been born again into the family of God. We've been adopted by the great mercy of God. And so we have this access, the word to, we have this access to this living hope. Because we're a part of the family. We're all born into the human race, and God loves the world, and we're created in His image, and everyone has value, but we're not all children of God. That comes by the grace of God and through Jesus Christ and according to His great mercy. And it's adoption. That's one of the great promises of the gospel. What an important sentence verse 3 is. Here's the principle. Only adopted children are eligible to receive an inheritance. And because of this, we have this living hope that changes everything. But it goes on to our second point. Disciples of Jesus Christ have a living hope that changes everything. We saw number one, because we have been born again. And now number two, because we have, what do you think it should be? We have a risen Savior. That's the second point. We have a risen Savior. That's why we have this living hope that changes everything. Again, in verse 3. It says, caused us to be born again to a living hope. What does it say there? It says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter, how did he do it? How did he do it? Tell me, how did he do it? He did it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I have a question. Have you made the essential connection? Have you connected the resurrection of Jesus Christ with your living hope that you have? With your salvation. Have you made that connection? I think actually for a lot of Christians, the cross and Jesus' death and burial, that's a little easier to understand. You know, we've sinned. He died. He paid our penalty. Many don't understand that, but more understand that than understand the meaning of the resurrection. And I think sometimes when we come to Easter, we're just kind of like, yes, but we're not really sure what the resurrection truly does, what part it plays. Have you made that connection? That's my question. Here's the deal. The overall message of the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ, declares this to every single one of us. It declares this. All men and women have sinned against God and are spiritually dead. And we face the wrath of a holy God. And that's what we deserve. If we really said, God, I want what I deserve, we'd get justice. We get God's wrath. We've all sinned. But the message of the Bible, the good news of the gospel, is that this, listen, as objective historical fact, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, and He lived a sinless life, but He died a sinner's death. He died our death on the cross, paying our penalty that we could not pay because it was too expensive, dying for our sins as our substitute, really. Objective historical fact that happened. So here's my question to you. Did it work? Did it work? Was the payment received? Did he finish paying the payment? Did he pay enough? Does he still owe? Did it work? Did Jesus do what he said he would do? He said he would die and then rise in 3 days. Did he do it? Or is he a liar? Was the Father pleased with his sacrifice? Was the Father happy with what he brought? Did it work? That's the question. And I submit to you that if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, we don't know. We don't know.
It's a very important question that we need answers to. Is there new life? Is there eternal life? Is there resurrection life? We don't know. Unless we see a first fruit of it. Unless we see a risen Jesus Christ. And that's the message of the resurrection. As objective historical fact, on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was not resuscitated back from the dead. He rose from the dead. He went to death and went through and came out the other side. He conquered death. That's the message of the resurrection. Objective historical fact. The tomb was empty. He rose to new life. So the answer to those questions, yes.
Yes, he finished paying. He finished paying. He's done. He finished paying. So he's no longer in the tomb. He's no longer on the cross. He's alive. Paid in full.
The resurrection is our receipt. If the new birth, being born again, is our access in, the resurrection is our receipt that tells us it's been paid in full. Yes, the Father was pleased. Yes, He approves of the payment. He's risen Jesus from the dead and exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every name. And He's sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. Yes, the Father was pleased. He was thrilled with the obedience of the Son. Yes, there is resurrection life. Yes, we have seen first fruits of the new life and the new creation that is to come. That's the answer of the resurrection. It answers some pretty critical questions, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say?
I would say. 1 Corinthians 15:20-21
says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead."
That's awesome. That's a great spot for an amen. You want to try it again? Let's read the verse.
We'll do an amen. "By a man has come also the resurrection of the dead."
Amen. Yeah, it's great news. It's the gospel. It's really, really good news. That's why we're here this morning.
I recently decided to pay off my wife's car. It's a Ford Escape, and I was tired of the payments and the interest, and we had some money in savings. And so I was like, you know, I want to pay this thing off.
So I went online, had a really ghetto website, and I'm trying to figure it out. You know, I don't know if maybe our computer doesn't have the newest version of Firefox or something, but it's just really difficult to figure out what's going on. And so I'm trying to figure out exactly how much we owe, because there is no way I'm sending them more money. They've already taken more money. They've already taken a ton of interest. And so I'm sitting here trying to figure out exactly how much we owe so that I can pay off. I'm going to do a payoff. Like, I'm not just trying to get ahead. I'm trying to finish the deal. So I'm trying to do this payoff. And so I finally figure out this is how much we owe. I call someone on the phone, too, because I want to verify that the internet is right. And so then they're like, "Well, your next payment is going to be drafted in 4 days. And so if you don't want to get charged for that, you're going to have to get this payoff to us pretty quickly." And I'm like, oh, yeah, because I definitely don't want to have to go back to this website after in 4 days. Like, I want to get it paid off right now. And I do not want them to draft my account in 4 days. That is all I know. And so I'm like, well, how can I get the money to you really fast? Because you're in Texas and I'm in North Carolina, and I'm just worried if I do snail mail, it's not going to work. And they're like, well, we don't take payments over the phone. And of course they don't, because they have a terrible website. And so I said, well, listen, what's the fastest way I can get it to you? And they said, you can MoneyGram it. I'm like, MoneyGram? I've never done a MoneyGram. As like a telegram, I never have done that before. They're like, you can go to Walmart and MoneyGram it. So I'm like, here we go, Walmart. So I'm driving up to Walmart, and I go and I'm in line at Walmart to MoneyGram the final payoff for my wife's car. I'm so thrilled. So I stand in line. I've never done this before. Fill out a really complicated form. Started with the Spanish one, then got the English one. And so I am ready to go. So I fill it out. I submit it. And they say, all right, the company should be mailing you the title and a receipt for your payment in a few days once they receive it. And I'm like, what? I still haven't gotten it. Did Walmart steal my money? The bank account did. The money is gone from the bank account. Did they get it? Did MoneyGram forget it? Is the title coming? Is it coming? I don't know. I don't have a receipt for the payment. I kind of do, but not really. I don't have the title for the car. I really don't know if it was paid in full. I don't know if I had the accurate amount. Maybe I didn't. Maybe I still owe like 17 cents or something. I don't know.
But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know. We know that it is paid in full. We have our receipt. We have this living hope that changes everything because we have a risen Savior. It's a receipt for our living hope. We're looking at what reasons why we have this living hope that changes everything. The first one this morning was because we've been born again. We have access to the living hope. The second one was because we have a risen Savior as our receipt for our living hope. And the third one is because we have a superior inheritance. We have a superior inheritance. And this is the object of our living hope. This is what we're so hopeful about.
Look at verse 4. Resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable,
that is undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you.
Superior inheritance. A superior inheritance.
Just a little historical note here. The word inheritance is kind of a loaded term in the Bible.
Because the Jews, the Israelites, the people of God of the Old Testament, were given an amazing inheritance. They were given this promised land, this land of Canaan, which in Numbers it says it's filled with milk and honey. And, you know, Moses brought them there out of Egypt. Abraham had originally brought them there by faith when he went to the land that God would show him by obedience. And then Jacob brought his sons because of a famine into Egypt. And then they got into slavery. And then Moses delivered them from Egypt and brought them back to the promised land. And so the promised land, the inheritance, the portion of property that God had given to the people of God is a really loaded term in the scriptures.
And it means a lot of things. It means that they would have a place to work, a place to live, a place to rest, a place to be free, a place to serve and worship God, a place for their children to inherit after them.
This was their inheritance.
It was pretty good. A Christian's eternal inheritance is far superior to the physical promised land promised to the people of God in the Old Testament.
And it is far superior to owning a plot of land in the Roman Empire in the first century. It's far superior. We have a superior inheritance. Let's just look at these four adjectives to our inheritance that you see in verse 4.
The first one is imperishable. Do you see it? This means that it will not rot or decay. You know, it will be unable to be worn out with the passage of time.
Think about that. We really have a problem with this in this world, with earthly inheritance. It's really a problem.
Did you know that the U.S. military spends $9 to $10 billion
per year on rust repairs? Did you know that? I doubt it, but I did. So, yeah, we have a decay problem in this world. We do.
Imperishable. Secondly, it says our inheritance is undefiled. It will never spoil.
There is no expiration date.
This means that it is undefiled morally. It's religiously pure. It's unpolluted by sin.
Just picture a completely filthy cup of water that's every day becoming more and more unpurified. And compare that to an eternally purified and clean cup of water. Which one do you want?
Inheritance is undefiled. It will never spoil. Look at number 3. Unfading. It says our inheritance is unfading. This means our inheritance will never wither. It will never grow dim. It will never lose glory. It will never lose interest. It will never lose beauty.
Flowers bloom. Easter flowers are wonderful. They bloom. But what happens? What happens? They wither. Not our inheritance. Gum is phenomenal. I love gum. But what happens? You're chewing it, and at first you're like, man, this gum is awesome. And you're just chewing it, and then what happens? It loses its flavor, but not our inheritance. And then you have to find a place to put it. It's just, yeah, it's real complicated. Not our inheritance. Not our inheritance.
Why?
Because our inheritance is superior. It's far superior.
And that's why we have this living hope that changes everything. But look at the fourth adjective. It's still in verse 4. It says this. It says, it's kept in heaven for you.
He's kept in heaven for you. The city of God has very high walls, and no one's getting in to take your inheritance away from you, and your inheritance is not getting out. That's what this is saying. That's what the word kept means. God's got it under control.
This was very meaningful in the first century to people who had lost their inheritance.
No. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And it should be meaningful to us, because even though we're not first century exiles, what we do have and the things we are hopeful about and excited about in this world pale in comparison to our eternal inheritance. That's why we have this living hope that changes everything, because our inheritance is so superior.
It's so superior. You say, these are some great adjectives about our inheritance.
But what exactly is it? What are the adjectives describing? Right? That's what adjectives do. They describe something. What is the inheritance? Because, Matt, I want to get really excited about it, like you are, clearly. What is it? That's a very fair question.
Let's think about it for a moment. Let me say this. First and foremost, it's God.
It's God. It's our Creator. It's a relationship with the eternal God of the universe who has no beginning and no end. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God the Son. That's first and foremost what our amazing and superior inheritance is. Paul says this. Check this verse out. You might just write the reference down. Paul says this in Philippians 3:8. I count everything... Let me stop there. What is he excluding from the word everything? Nothing. Everything. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Surpassing, superior. He's saying, I have a superior inheritance. And compared to it, I count everything as loss. Everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what Paul says.
David says in Psalm 73, verse 25, he says this.
Check it out sometime. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? See, people that understand the scriptures and people that understand the Bible and people that understand who they are and who God is, they're not asking questions like, will I know my kids in heaven? Will I be married in heaven? I mean, you might ask questions like that. I'm not saying they're unimportant questions, but the main deal is I will be with the Creator, the Savior. I will know Him. I will be able to worship Him and know Him in an unhindered way. That's what's so amazing about heaven.
Okay. First and foremost, it's God. Secondly, it is salvation. It's eternal life. It's forgiveness of sins. If you look at verse 4, it talks about our inheritance. And we're going to look at verse 5 in a second. But one thing that verse 5 says is it says our salvation, which is ready to be revealed. And I really believe that the way Peter is writing this particular paragraph is verse 5 is sort of explaining verse 4 more. So the inheritance is here. And then verse 5 comes along and sort of brings more clarity to it. And he says it's salvation. It's our salvation. Our eternal life. Saved from our sins, forgiven, cleansed. So it's first and foremost God. It's also salvation. And then finally, it's physical resurrection life. Physical resurrection life. God created the world in the beginning and He created a physical world and He said it was good. And we're going back to that. Physical resurrection life. Jesus Christ physically raised from the dead as the first fruits to a harvest, which includes those who know Him and trust Him. It's physical resurrection life, which is awesome, in the kingdom of God and in new creation, which entails holistic human living, freedom from sin, unhindered worship, incomparable joy, peace, provision, prosperity, and rest. This is what our inheritance is. But back to the adjectives that are in this passage, just for a moment, just to remind you, it's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. And that's why we have a living hope that changes everything.
Who wants the promised land over that? Who wants a piece of property in the Roman Empire over that? Who cares? Who wants a superior inheritance? That's what gives us living hope.
We've been looking at reasons why we have a living hope that changes everything. Number one, we've been born again. Number two, we have a risen Savior. Number three,
we have a superior inheritance. And number four, coming from verse 5, we have God's protection. We have God's protection.
Look at verse 5. It says this, who, speaking of us, says we, might as well say, we by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
So if our new birth, if our being born again gives us access to the living hope that changes everything, and the resurrection is our receipt for the living hope, and the incomparable superior inheritance is the object of our living hope, then what is God's protection? It's the bodyguard of living hope. It's the Secret Service escort that's taking us from where we are now to our living hope. That's what God's protection is.
We need to know this, or it's not really that exciting. Think about it.
Hey, Khalil, if I told you, hey, bro, I got good news for you. I know you're kind of struggling, maybe, but when you turn 200 years old, I'm planning on giving you $10 million. How fired up would you be about that? Not very, right? You'd be like, can I get like frozen for 200 years? Like, you're not going to experience it because you're not going to make it there. You kind of know that. So it's not exciting. We got to know that we're going to make it there. And that's why we need God's protection. That's why we need this escort, this secret service agent, this bodyguard who's going to get us from where we are to our inheritance. And in the first century, these Christians reading this letter for the first time were thinking, we're being persecuted. We're away from all the other Christians. Are we going to have strong enough faith to make it across the finish line? Are we going to give up and throw in the towel and not get to actually share in this inheritance? That's what they were thinking.
They were asking those questions. And the answer is, don't worry about it. That's what Peter's answer is in this passage, at least. John Calvin rightly pointed out that Peter was answering a question that was in the minds of his readers. Calvin says, what does it avail us that our salvation is laid up in heaven when we are tossed here and there in this world as a turbulent sea? What can it avail us that our salvation is secured in a quiet harbor when we are driven to and fro amidst a thousand shipwrecks? You see? Peter's audience was worried, and we should be worried.
It's exciting to know about the superior inheritance, but how do you know you'll make it?
And the answer is God's protection. Peter's saying, do not worry, because God's elect people, back to verse 1, always persevere. Our faith is very important, but it's only a means through which God's power escorts us to the finish line. Not our power. It's God's strength through our faith. We're not depending on the strength of our faith. That's an important thing to know. From verse 5. Now look at this. Have you guys seen the movie The Transporter? Anybody seen the movie?
Great movie. Pretty good. I'm not officially, pastorally commending it to you. But the movie, The Transporter, there's actually a 1, 2, and a 3. And I've seen all of them. And I saw number 3 first. And so then I was like, oh, got to see 1 and 2. So The Transporter stars tough guy Jason Statham. And the other star, his co-star, is his amazing BMW sports car. And Statham's job as the transporter, not Transformers, just to be clear, is to deliver packages, human or otherwise, without asking any questions. He has 3 rules. If you've seen the movie, you know this. His 3 rules are very important to him, and the rules are this. Number 1, never change the deal. Number 2, no names. And number 3, never look in the package. Okay? This is the transporter's 3 rules. And in every movie, he always looks in the packages. He always exchanges names and sometimes even gets to know them too well. And the rules always change. But you know what never changes? The transporter always delivers the package. He does. He always does.
We have God's protection. We have God's protection. He's the bodyguard. His power. Look at verse 5, though. Look again at verse 5. One last thought here. I just want to show you 5 words at the end of verse 5 that are revolutionary. Just look at these 5 words and let them sink in. It says this, salvation ready to be revealed. Just think about that. Salvation ready to be revealed. This is the death blow to earning your salvation. This is the death blow to salvation by works. Why? Because Peter's saying it's already ready. It's already ready. It's just ready. The only thing left is for it to be revealed. It's ready. This is, you're not to contribute towards something that's ready. We're done. It's done. It is finished. We have the receipt. We have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have turned from your sin and you've trusted fully in the person and work of Jesus Christ, then through His death and through His resurrection, the job is finished. And salvation is ready. Just waiting for it to be revealed. Waiting for Jesus to return. The only thing left to do is to reveal it. And He will do it. Disciples of Jesus Christ have a living hope that changes everything. Why? You say, why? Why? Number one, because we have been born again into it. We have access to it. Number two, because we have a risen Savior. We see the receipt for it. Number three, because we have a superior inheritance. That's the object of our hope. And number four, because we have God's protection, which is the bodyguard delivering us to our living hope. I want to talk with you about living hope. And we've defined living hope as confident expectation based in God's promises. And I really think when it comes to hope, you need to choose what you're going to hope in. You need to make a choice. And I think a helpful illustration is three treasure chests. And so I have a few handy props here that I want to use just for a moment. Let's just look at these. So three treasure chests, three types of hope. And the first one is no hope. All right, it's no hope. It's the exiles. And so they've got, this is their inheritance. And inside of their inheritance is nothing. No, I take it back. It's persecution. It's poverty. It's hardship. It's sickness. It's trial. That's what's inside. Okay? And so that's their inheritance. That's their here and now inheritance. And because of that, when they put their hope in what they have, that's called no hope because there's nothing there. Okay? What do you think these types of people are like? Let me give you a few adjectives that describe them. Despair. Complaining. Quitting. Joylessness. You know what else they do? Comparison. Let me explain that. Because there are other people. Let's just close that for a second. There are other people who have, this is number two, three ways to hope. Number one, no hope. Number two, wrong hope. There are other people who don't live in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, don't live as exiles. They have stuff in here, in this life. Maybe they've got an iPhone. Maybe they've got a $100 bill. Maybe they've got health. Maybe they're married and they have companionship. Maybe they have children. Maybe they have a lot of money. Maybe they are born into a wealthy family. Who knows? They just have great things. And this is the funny thing is what happens is these people over here, the reason they compare and the reason they complain is because they don't have what these people have. So these people have no hope. But you know what these people do? They have wrong hope. You know why? Because they put their hope in what they have, which Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 is uncertain. And he tells the wealthy people of this world to not put their hope in riches, for it is uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Wrong hope. Okay? Now, here's the problem, though. Both of these are wrong. No hope, wrong hope. Both of them have a problem. What's the problem? These people put their hope in what they have and they have nothing, so they have no hope. And then they just complain that they don't have what these people have, which is wrong hope. Comparison, bitterness, joylessness, despair, quitting. These people, I didn't describe these people. Let me give you some adjectives. Selfish. Why? Because they've got to make sure that no one takes it. Because it's all that matters. Selfish. Self-preservation. They're afraid. They live fearful lives because they're afraid they're going to lose it. Because it's so important. Complacency. Inward focus. That's the wrong hope, people. So you have these two. And then you have living hope. Which is what Peter's talking about. It's what Peter's talking about. It's this incomparable, this superior inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, which is being kept in heaven for us, which through God's power, by God's power, through our faith, He is delivering us to. And the goal of this passage and Peter's goal is to get the exiles and the people who have no hope or feel like they have no hope or are discouraged to get their eyes off of these people and get their eyes on the eternal hope.
Equally so, if maybe you're feeling like, well, I'm not an exile, I kind of have an iPhone, like I'm kind of doing okay, I'm married, blah, blah, blah. And you're thinking, I'm not really needing hope. Hope isn't a real felt need for me. Let me tell you something. He also wants these people to get their eyes off what they think that they have that's bringing so much hope to their lives and realize how inferior it is to their superior inheritance. And get them hoping on this too. What do you think people are like who have this living hope? What do you think their lives look like? They look different. We're talking about a living hope that makes a difference. A few adjectives for these people. Love. Love. You before me. Love. Compassion. Faith. Courage. Selflessness. Generosity. Confidence. Unshaken. Patience. Hey, it's okay. I can be patient. It's being kept in heaven for me. God is bringing me to it. That's a living hope. I found a helpful quote that I'll finish with this morning from pastor and author John Piper. This quote really nails what we're talking about with this third kind of hope, the third treasure chest, the living hope. Here it is. He says, "Hope is the birthplace of Christian self-sacrificing love. That's because we just let God take care of us and we aren't preoccupied with having to work to take care of ourselves. We say, Lord, I just want to be there for other people tomorrow because you're going to be there for me." Hope is not wishful thinking. It's confident expectation. Living hope based on God's promises that changes everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing hope that we have. Now help us to live it out. Help us to set our hope on you and not on what we don't have, what we wish we had in this life or what others have, but on you and on what we will have. Help us to set our minds above. Thank you for giving us this hope. Thank you for the risen Savior that we have, and it is Him that we worship. Amen.